Thank you so much for inviting me here. This is my first visit to West Virginia. And I hope it's not going to be my last visit, that there will be more opportunities for me to come and share with you the good news of salvation. Thank you for taking time off this weekend to be here. Especially, you know, the young ones, the young adults amongst us. You're awesome. I just feel blessed when I see you worshiping. I can't help. I was so tired, I wanted to sit down, but the energy that was coming out of you, I just felt like, man, go for it. Go for it. Thank you so much. Yeah, like Moira said, I come from Ghana. Ghana is it's a small country in West Africa. It's about 23 million people. And anytime I introduced myself that I'm from Ghana, people got confused. Like the first word out of their mouth is Guyana. It's not Guyana, it's Ghana. Okay, it's Ghana, it's in West Africa. And so in my frustration, I had to buy this hat. Okay, with a map of Africa on top of it. So I'd always give people a little lesson in geography. You know, on the plane, and say this is North Africa, and this is Southern Africa, East Africa, and Ghana is on the west coast of Africa. Okay? So I kept, you know, wearing this hat, and that's why I'm getting bald, because if you keep carrying the problems of Africa, you'll get bald. But it's a beautiful continent, like many of you know. The faith is growing so fast out there. People are excited about the faith. We have big and huge conferences. I recall speaking at conferences in Nigeria where there were like 80 to 100,000. You're going, ah. In Uganda where, you know, sometimes it's 20,000, 15,000. Yeah, if you would ask Bishop Sam Jacobs and the Renewal Ministries, I've had ministries with them over there. So it's awesome. You know, you can't see the end of the crowds. It's so powerful. And people get blessed and people get ministered onto. Okay, so here we gather tonight to just, you know, share the good news and be encouraged, be empowered. And I felt like, you know, beginning tonight with the scripture that we have selected for our reflection. The first letter of John. I hope you all know that. Did you bring your Bibles? Thank you very much. Open with me to first letter of John. I don't want you to feel guilty if you did not bring your Bible, okay? So you can write down the scripture, and then later on you can follow. Okay, first letter of John chapter 2, reading from verse 24 to 27. And it says, let what, are you there? If you're there, say praise God. If you're not there yet, say hold on. Okay, praise God, praise God. First letter of John chapter 2, reading from verse 24 to 27. Let what you heard from the beginning remain in you. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made us, eternal life. I write you these things about those who would deceive you. As for you, the anointing that you received from him remains in you, so that you do not need anyone to teach you. But his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and not false. Just as it taught you, remain in him. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Praise God. I think this weekend we're going to be hearing a lot about this whole, you know, thing of what we call the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And what better way to begin reflecting on the anointing of the Spirit than to look at how Jesus prepared his disciples to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So tonight I want to take you, you know, a bit back to the Gospel of Luke, Tonight there's going to be a lot of scripture readings, okay? But how Jesus prepared his disciples to receive the anointing. So let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Okay? Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Is my accent okay? Thank you. Okay. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And Jesus speaks to his disciples, and he says, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." Remember the scripture that we just read? He spoke again about this promise of the Father. Okay? He says, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." You see, I love the scriptures. When you're reading scriptures and you come to a place where you see the word "but," it's described as a contrast, right? But you got to pause and begin to check out and say, what's coming up? What's coming up? He says, "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And tonight, I want to title my talk, "When All Is Stripped Away." You see, God begins to clothe us when all is stripped away. That's when you get clothed, isn't it? When you're naked. Isn't that true? Yes. And Jesus spoke to the disciples and he says, wait in the city until you are clothed with what? Power from on high. This is what the anointing is about. The anointing is about a covering. It's about a clothing. It's about a coming upon. It's about an overshadowing of God's presence upon the believer. And to prepare his disciples to receive the anointing, he asked them to do what? To wait in the city until they are what? Clothed with power. You see, Jesus knew why he told his disciples to wait in the city. You see, because the context within which he was speaking here was the post-resurrection period. Jesus had risen from the dead, right? And he had shown himself to these disciples who had, many of them had abandoned him at his greatest hour of need. And he showed himself. He continued to show himself to them. And always when he showed himself to them, he would say, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid." And this time he was preparing to ascend to the Father so that the promise of the Father would come upon them. Right? They had been stripped away. The disciples had been stripped away because they had experienced loss. They had experienced pain. They had experienced death. They had actually become unpopular in the city of Jerusalem. They had become like outcasts. They had been stripped away. All had been stripped away from them. In fact, they had connections. And talking about connections, they had no political connections. They had no religious connections. They had no social connections, no economic connections. You see, I come from the state of Illinois. And you got to have connections to live in Illinois. For that matter, the city of Chicago. You got to have connections, political connections. I'm in the parish in the south side of Chicago, St. Columbanus. And when President Todd Stroja, he's the president of Cook County, where I come from, where I live, okay? And his father died. Prominent Catholics. And our neighborhood is filled with filth. You see trash lying everywhere. And this was winter time. I mean, when it snows, our side streets, nobody clears them. But they were going to have the wick of Todd Stroja's father in our church. Man, that morning, we don't know where the city workers came from. They descended upon the neighborhood, cleared the streets, cleaned up everything, put salt on the sidewalks, everything. Connections.
connections. I don't know about West Virginia, but maybe you. I don't think you have corrupt politicians. You know. But in Illinois, a former governor is in jail. One is on trial right now. Probably you know, because you've been watching the news. But the disciples of Jesus had no connections. All had been stripped away. They had experienced loss, death, everything. Their master, right, had been arrested, killed, and now he was what? Alive. But some of them still doubted. Some of them weren't too sure what was in this for them. And so check out Luke chapter 24 from the very beginning. You know the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? As Jesus begins to walk amongst them, and they were conversing, he asked them, what are you talking about? And listen to what they told him. Cleopas, one of them, he says, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that you don't know the things that have happened? I like verse 21 because he says, you know what? Our own hope, listen to this, our own hope had been that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. And some women from our group. You see, they didn't even believe the women. Some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came back and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Listen, our own hope had been. So these disciples had their hopes shattered. That's what it means to have all stripped away. They still hadn't gotten it, what Jesus was trying to communicate to them. Acts chapter 1 verse 6. Okay? So this is time for Jesus to do what? To ascend to the Father. Acts 1 verse 6. What happens? They come to you and says, Lord, when will you restore the kingdom to Israel? They still hadn't gotten it. You see? And Jesus is telling them in Acts chapter 1. Let's turn to that scripture. So powerful. So powerful. Acts chapter 1 verse 6. When they had gathered together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Then he answered them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has established by his own authority. But. Say but. You see? But, when you're reading scriptures and you come to that part where you see but, stop. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But you will receive power. Lord, has the time come for you to restore the kingdom to Israel? They still hadn't gotten it. They had had their hopes shattered. They had their hopes shattered. This thing is coming. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Am I okay? Praise God. Now, the question I ask you tonight is this, on this first night of this conference. Have you ever come to that place where all is stripped away? Where you've lost a job? The death of a spouse, a friend, the death of a child? Have you been through a divorce? Have you been struck with an illness? Do you have mounting bills to pay? Have you been duped by someone in a business deal? Have you been in a broken relationship? And all this probably have left you frustrated, sad, angry, bitter. And you want a revenge. You want to get even. Sometimes you even cry out, it's not fair. Maybe that's been your prayer for months now. It's not fair. Because all's been stripped away. You know what? Sometimes God sets us up. Because it's when all is stripped away that he can clothe us. Because often we are full of ourselves. Sometimes he can't get our attention until all is what? Thank you very much.
like he sets us up for that. And I just felt like, you know, just looking at this beautiful earthenware pot. Isn't this what the scriptures tell us that we are made of? In Corinthians. What does it say? Yeah. We it's like we hold a treasure, right? In this earthenware, what? Vessel. That's who we are. Beautiful earthenware pot. But when all is stripped away, it's like this is what happens to us. It's like this is what happens to us. And you know what many of us do? We spend the rest of our lives trying to gather the pieces. And we start to try to patch it up. I didn't bring my duct tape. Because duct tape does everything. Fixes our cars and our falling bumpers and our rear view mirrors. Duct tape. So you want to duct tape your life and try to hold the pieces together when all is stripped away. But you know what he tells us? He says, when all this has happened, just turn to me. Because anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. That's what the Lord wants to do to us. He doesn't want to just patch us up. He wants to make of us a new creation. A new creation. And so when this has taken place, I'd just like to turn with you to Psalm 46. And listen to what the psalmist, who has experienced some shaking in his life, who has experienced all being stripped away in his life, says in Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 2 to 12. He says, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in distress. Thus we do not fear, though the earth be shaken, and mountains quake to the depths of the sea. Though its waters rage and foam, and mountains totter at its surging, the Lord of hosts is with us. Our stronghold is the God of Jacob. Streams of the river gladden the city of God, the holy dwelling of the Most High. God is in its midst. It shall not be shaken. God will help it at break of day. Though nations rage and kingdoms totter, God's voice thunders, the earth trembles. The Lord of hosts is with us. Our stronghold is the God of Jacob. Come and see the works of the Lord, who has done fearsome deeds on earth, who stops wars to the ends of the earth, breaks the bow, splinters the spear, and burns the shields with fire. Who says, and I like this, who says, be still and confess that I'm God. I'm exalted above the nations, exalted on the earth. You see, when all seems to be shattered like this, and you and I are shaking, and we feel like all is stripped away, he says, be still and know that I'm God. Amen. Amen. Be still and know that I'm God. What are some of the causes of this stripping that takes place in our lives? What causes this stripping? And I just want to identify three main causes. Our choices can lead to the stripping. Often our foolish choices. Hello. When I say hello, say hi. Hello. Sometimes our foolish choices can lead to this kind of stripping. I remember, you know, as a young boy growing up, I made a lot of foolish choices, especially with respect to relationships. I was so dumb, man. I can't believe how stupid I was. I go bang my head, come out, bang my head again. And God had to find a way to get through to me. And so you know what happened? At the age of 20, one of the many girls I was going out with got pregnant. Was a wake-up call. And that was when suddenly I realized, ooh, you can't keep messing up forever. It's going to catch up on you, baby.
And I was confused. We were debating whether to get the baby aborted. I was so afraid, so ashamed, filled with guilt, that I wanted to commit suicide. So my parents would not even get to know about this. It was in the midst of this struggle that a woman in my parish, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, who was anointed, who was clothed with power, walked up to me with a smile on a Sunday. Nobody knew what I was going through. And she says, "Would you like to come for a prayer meeting?" That was the invitation. God loves you. Jesus loves you. And I couldn't resist. I said, "I will." And I went. The rest is history. Here I am, 26 years after that. I went to confession, went through the Life in the Spirit seminars. So my baby was born. So I have a beautiful 25-year-old woman. She survived, I survived. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here preaching to you. This is what the Lord can do. He causes things to shake in our lives so that He can get our attention. Sometimes. And so sometimes it comes as a result of the foolish choices we have made. The stripping takes place. Right? You remember the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 10, verse 29 to 37? He says he was going on the road from Jerusalem to where? Jericho. And scripture scholars tell us that that road was a very dangerous road. But he made the choice to go on this road alone. I don't know why. Maybe you might sit here and say, he made a foolish choice. But isn't it true that you and I have made foolish choices? Hello, do I have any company here? Yeah. Sometimes we make foolish choices. So he went by that road. It was a dangerous path. And he said, Jesus said he was attacked by robbers. And he was beaten and everything taken away and left half dead. I like that part where Jesus says he was left half dead. And for me, the consolation I have is this. He was half dead. But being half dead ain't dead yet. You understand what I'm saying? He's half dead, but he ain't dead yet. So you may be half dead, you may be stripped, you may be broken, you may be beaten, but you ain't dead yet. You're still breathing, there is still hope, there's still life in you. And Jesus says, you know what? A priest came by and went the other way, a Levite came by, but it was a Samaritan. Somebody who was even supposed to be an enemy. He reached out to that man, picked him up, put him on his donkey, took him to the inn, cleaned his wounds and everything, and told the innkeeper, "Here, take money, look after him. On my way back, I'm going to check him out." Isn't it beautiful? Scripture scholars tell us that, you know, basically the picture of that man who was robbed and left half beaten is you and I. We are always lying by the side of the road, stripped, broken, half beaten, half dead. And Jesus comes by. And what does he do? He picks you and I up. And he begins to heal our wounds and set us free and make us whole. And so we may cause the stripping, but the good news is that Jesus is here to restore us. Amen? He's here to clothe us with power from on high. This is what it's about. Sometimes it's God, secondly, who allows the stripping to take place in order to test our hearts. So sometimes when we're going through certain tests, it doesn't pay to complain. Oh God, why me? Oh God, why me? This evening I was doing my breviary, the prayer of the church, the office, and it was beautiful. The scripture that was there for us to read was James chapter 1, reading verse 2 to 8. Very beautiful scripture. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials." Did you hear that? Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance be perfect, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. Yes. Sometimes God allows this testing so that what? Our hearts will be purified. He allows those things that we don't need to be stripped away. I was just recently reading a book written by Raniero Cantalamessa. He's a preacher to the papal household. Great charismatic Italian Franciscan Capuchin, right? And this book is on the Trinity. Okay, it's on the Trinity. And he gave this profound analogy that just, it was on holiness. He was talking about holiness. And he gave this example about the Italian artist, Leonardo da Vinci. Okay? Yeah. And he says, Leonardo da Vinci says, the art of sculpture is taking away. He says, the art of sculpture is taking away. It's like you pick a piece of rock and you start to chip off and take away the parts you don't like, and it comes out into the shape you want, right? You take a piece of wood and you chip out and chop out, and it becomes what you want. Cantalamessa says, for him, he thinks holiness is like the art of sculpture. It's like taking away those things in our lives that do not allow us to grow in the Lord, that do not allow us to what, experience the anointing of the Lord, so that we will become holy. I just love that. It's like taking away the excess baggage so we can fly. Unless you want to fly Southwest, where bags fly free. But the anointing is all about what? The Lord taking away. He's called us to be holy, just as he is holy. And so God allows sometimes these things to be taken away. Okay, so first one, we sometimes cause the stripping. Secondly, God, what? Sometimes tests our hearts through the trials we go through. And finally, it's like, why do the innocent suffer? Sometimes there's an attack from the devil. Satan attacks us. And sometimes also in this circumstance, God allows it. But he allows it that his glory shall be revealed. Hallelujah. If God is for us, who can be against us? The book of Romans says. And the classic story is that of Job. You all know the story of Job, right? Why do the innocent suffer? Because Job was a righteous man. But listen to what happened. Job chapter 1 verse 9. It's a beautiful story about how, you know, there was like an assembly, and, you know, Satan appears in that assembly. What does he begin to do? He begins to tell God, you know, it's like, God, you know why Job is following you and Job is your servant? It's because you've blessed him. Job chapter 1 verse 9. It says, but Satan answered the Lord and said, is it for nothing that Job is God-fearing? Have you not surrounded him and his family and all that he has with your protection? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his livestock are spread over the land. But now, put forth your hand and touch anything that he has, and surely he will blaspheme you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand upon his person. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And you know the story. You know what happened. How, you know, one calamity after another. Job lost all his children, all his cattle, all his sheep, all his property. He lost everything. You know what? Check out Job chapter 1 verse 20 to 21. He says, then Job began to tear his cloak. You see, he began to strip himself and cut off his hair. He cast himself prostrate upon the ground and said, naked I came forth from my mother's womb, and naked shall I go back again. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Listen to this, I like it. Blessed, say blessed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's why I like that song. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Yes! The Lord gave,
the Lord has taken away.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. That's the place where the Lord wants to take many of us, I believe, over this weekend. But on this first night, I want you to reflect strongly about this whole idea of being stripped so that we'll be clothed with power from on high. So what do you do when you get stripped? What do you do when this shaking takes place and your life goes crashing down and everything is taken away? Recommendations. Number one, humble yourself. Amen? The first thing is to be humble. Humility is the key. James chapter 4, verse 5 to 10. Humble yourself. James chapter 4, verse 5 to 10. It says, or do you suppose that the scripture speaks without meaning when it says, the spirit that he has made to dwell in us tends toward jealousy, but he bestows a greater grace. You see, this grace is all about the anointing. Therefore, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you of two minds. Begin to lament, to mourn. Begin to lament, to mourn, to weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. First thing is to humble yourself when all is stripped away. What does it mean to be humble? It means to be known for who you are. That's what humility is about. Humble comes from that word humus. What is humus? Of the earth. We're made of clay. That's who we are. Now, when you discover who you are, sometimes it can be terrifying with all the stinking thinking. Hello? Hello? Ooh, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have some stinking thinking. That's when you discover who you are. That's the truth about yourself. And that can be scary. That's the first thing. To discover that you are sinful, that you are weak, that you're broken. To acknowledge that. Because often we like to put on a mask and a makeup and appear like everything is fine, when we're not fine. One of the greatest truths I've learned in the charismatic renewal is this basic thing, the seven words. I can't make it on my own. Hello. Let's go. Together. I'm a teacher. Go. I can't make it on my own. That's it. When you get to that place, you know what? You are the right candidate for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You're the right person because you've acknowledged who you are. You're humble before the Lord. And that's the first truth, to know who you are. That's the truth to discover. The second truth is this, that you are not God. I'm not God. God is God. Isn't that comforting to know that you are not God? Because you know the truth, we like to be in control. You and I always like to be in control, to be in charge. But to be anointed is to recognize who is in charge. Is to recognize who you are connected to. Is to recognize who you are connected to. You may not have any political connections. You may not have any religious connections. You may not be connected to Wall Street. But you know what? You know you're connected to the creator of the heavens and the earth. The source of all power. God Almighty. What does the psalmist say? Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come from? My help cometh from the Lord. Who made? This is someone who recognizes the source of power. And that's the second truth we need to discover. That we are not in charge. We are not in control. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor! Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor! You are not God! You are not in charge. Therefore, give God permission. That's where we need to come to. We need to be people who give God permission. We need to be people who surrender control. Because our God is an awesome God. At dinner, we were talking about what it means to be awesome. In America, everything is awesome. Ice creams are awesome. Bananas are awesome. People are awesome. But God is really awesome. That means He's got all power. He's got all authority. You see, to come to an understanding of the anointing, these are the things we need to discover. So the first thing is to humble ourselves. And when we humble ourselves, we got to hear the words that the Lord always declares to people He's ready to clothe in power. Do not be afraid. When these the words that came out of Pope John Paul II, when he was revealed to the world in 1978, he became Pope. Do not be afraid. Because you see, Pope John Paul II knew, like God Almighty knows, like Jesus knew, that you know what? When we discover the truth about ourselves, we sometimes begin to shake. We want to hide. We want to run away. You know what happened to our first parents in Genesis chapter 3? When they sinned, Adam and Eve, and God walked in the garden and called him Adam, Adam, Adam. What happened? He hid himself. He says, we heard you calling, but we hid ourselves because we were... No. Because we were naked. Thank you. Because we were naked. And what did God tell him? He says, who told you you were naked? Because when God created them, they were naked, wasn't it? Yeah. But because they hadn't lost their innocence, they lived in perfect peace and in perfect harmony. But the moment they sinned, they got stripped. What happened? They discovered they were naked. And you know what they did? Like we use duct tape, they sewed leaves and started to cover their nakedness. And that's what we do. Once we discover the truth about ourselves, we start to cover up. I teach. I mean, I've been in the States just for 5 years now. I know what happens when you teach kids, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, you know. They fill their lives with all kinds of things. They're so superficial. Everybody's laughing. No depth, because they are covering up their pain. Just last week, I was teaching summer school. The 8th graders, I called them. All I simply did was ask them, tell me what ticks you off and tell me a little bit about your relationship with your father. Brokenness. Over 90% of the kids there. Broken. I've never seen my father before. I'm 13 years old and tears will start running down. But these are the kids who have been always running around, acting up. Because there's pain, there's brokenness. They try to cover up for their hurt, for their pain. Humble yourself. That's the first thing. The second thing is obedience. Say obedience. Yeah, when all is stripped away, you know what? You humble yourself and you start to be obedient to the Lord. That means to have a change of attitude. That's what's called metanoia. Conversion, the repentance. What does it mean to be obedient? Simply say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. If you are in charge, I will do whatever you ask of me, even if it does not make sense. Hello? Yeah, even if it does not make sense. I remember very well at the age of 20 when all this happened to me and my baby was born. So I went to college, a father. And my friends in the college dorms, people were messing up, bringing in girls here and there. And all I did was I had my towel, you know, my Franciscan towel. And I would go for mass and go for class, go to mass, come back. And they started to call me a pastor. And I said, they'll call you names. It was okay because I knew who I was trusting in. And I had my chastity ring on. Said I wasn't going to date anybody. Like I kissed dating goodbye. Going to live chastity. You know what people told me? You're a fool. Can you resist temptation? I said, I know I'm weak. I know it's difficult to live a chaste life, but I know it's possible. Not on my own strength, but with the power and strength of God. And young people need to hear this. When the world begins to preach, protect yourself. You know what they're trying to tell you? It's like we're animals. It's like we can't control anything. But we're created rational in the image and likeness of who? Almighty God. It's difficult, but it's possible to live a chaste and a holy life. And I thank God that I had that chastity ring on. And with the community, the support of my prayer group and everything grew from grace to grace. It took a long time for it to come because I got married at 40. It took 20 years to get married. That's why my daughter is 25 and the next daughter is 5 years old. So people ask me, what were you waiting for all this time? That explains it. And then I discovered that even in marriage, you need chastity. You see? So God was preparing me. That's obedience. Saying yes to the will of God. Even if it does not make sense. For example, if God says forgive, what do you do? You say, I don't feel like it. People have hurt me. People have broken my heart. I don't feel like forgiving. But because you say so, I will forgive. Lord, I forgive. I let go. For example, giving up bad habits. You say, it doesn't make sense. I don't feel like giving up that thing that binds me, that bad habit, that addiction to nicotine, to alcohol, to gambling, to whatever it is. I don't feel like it. But you know what? Because you say so, Lord, I want to obey you. I would even sacrifice and die for the sake of obeying you. Don't let us be like St. Augustine. You know what he struggled with? Chastity, right? In his life. Great St. Augustine. And he says sometimes he would pray, Lord, make me chaste, but not yet. He said he would hear a voice say, not yet. Because you know what? He wanted to enjoy this, the last kick. You gamble, you struggle, you drive by a casino every night. The temptation is there. Stop it! Don't say, this is my last night. I'll go in just for this last night. No, Canta La Mesa recommends this. He says in Italian, he says, basta. Enough. Say, basta. It means enough. The moment you tell yourself, I've had enough of this, he says you have the victory. Because the whole of heaven will be behind you as you try to break that addiction. Amen. And this is what Mary did. This is what Joseph did. Obedience. Did it make sense for a 16-year-old girl to become pregnant without a man in her life? It didn't make sense. But when the angel went to Mary and said, you shall conceive and bear a child, she asked a very intelligent question. How can this be, Angel Gabriel? How can this be? You're asking too much of me. How can this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel said, did you hear that? You'll be clothed. That's the anointing. And once Mary heard that, what did she say? I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. Obedience. Joseph, he was engaged. Come on, fellas, tell me. You're engaged to your beautiful shorty, You know what I'm talking about? Engaged to be married. And she comes to you and says, dude, I'm pregnant. Are you going to shout and say, hallelujah? You're going to ask, I'm not responsible. And I'm sure it was a small village. People gossiped in that village. I'm sure Joe the plumber went to Joseph the carpenter. He said, you know what? I've been seeing Mary with that guy. I see them often by the post office. There weren't post offices at that time, but you know. Yeah, by the well, thank you. So somebody else might be responsible. Joseph was confused. Didn't you hear what the scripture said? He was planning to quietly do what? Divorce, let Mary go. This was his plan. All had been stripped away. Everything had been stripped away in his life. But you know what? when he was asleep. Some of us, God can only talk to us when we are asleep. That's when he gets our attention. He had a dream. Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because that which she has conceived is of God. And you shall name the child Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Do not be afraid. The word is there again. And so Joseph also obeyed, in spite of the fact that it did not make sense. That's when you receive the anointing. That's why he's called Saint Joseph. He said very little, but did so much. Hallelujah. Amen. And then finally, I'm sure you can breathe now. That's the third thing you do. So the first thing is you humble yourself. Secondly, you are what? Obedient. And the third thing is you turn to God in praise. Become a person of praise, a Eucharistic person. That's what Eucharist is about. It's about thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God who allowed his son, his only begotten son, to be stripped and nailed to a cross. But you know what? That wasn't the end. The devil thought that this was the end of his life, isn't it? Ooh. But after 3 days, what happened? He rose again. The stone was rolled from the entrance of the tomb. And he's alive. He's exalted. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, forever living to make intercession for you and I. That's a living God, Jesus Christ. It is he we proclaim in the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is. Christ will. Yes. When we eat this bread and we proclaim, Lord Jesus, until you come, this is what happens on this altar. Anytime we celebrate the Eucharist, it's praise, it's thanksgiving, it's worship. That's the core of our faith. We become a Eucharistic people. Isn't this what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10 tells us? And then we'll be done. We'll do a little prayer. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. Somebody open to that. Praise God. 1 Peter, first letter of Peter. See, that's why I was asking you if you can understand my accent. Do you say Peter? Peter. You don't say Peter. What do you say? Peter. Thank you. Peter. See, I speak English with an accent. Forgive me, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. What does he say? He says, but you. You see? Again, I told you, when you see but, wake up. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own. So that you may what? Announce the praises of him who called you out of what? Darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Do you see it? Do you see it? This is how people look at you. This is how you look like. After that divorce, this is how you look like. When he left you without a dollar, without a penny, homeless, broken, shattered, to take care of those 4 kids, 5 kids. But you know what? Because you put your faith in God Almighty, now people look at you and they say, what happened? What happened? Then you can say, it is the Lord. It is the Lord who kept me alive, who took care of me and my needs and my children. When you lost that job, when you failed that exam, and you thought all had been stripped away, now he's put a new song in your mouth, and you can smile. When I was broken and shattered as a young man, my head was bowed down, guilty, ashamed, because of the sin that I had soaked myself in. But you know what? Like the psalmist in Psalm 40, he says, I waited patiently on the Lord. And he stooped, he bent down and lifted me up, set my feet on a solid rock to stay. That's what confession did to me, the sacrament of reconciliation. Set me free, broke me free from bondages to alcohol and to nicotine and to pornography and all the stuff, wrong relationships. so that I could be free to sing the praises of God and announce the good news to the whole of creation. Did I know he was going to take me to 37 countries? No way. I did not know 26 years ago. I had no idea. But he says in Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11, he says, I alone know the plans I have for you. Plans for a future of good hope, not one of disaster. If you call upon me, I will hear you and answer you. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. This is the God I've discovered. And I say, when all is stripped away, what do you do? The worst thing you can ask somebody in this state to do is to praise God, isn't it? But this is precisely what the Lord says you should do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, in all circumstances, give what? Thanks to God. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Do you know why St. Paul says in all circumstances? How many of you know what a circumference is? Come on, math students. You know what a circumference is? When you draw a circle, right? That's where you get a circumference, right? Did I pronounce the word well? How do you say it? Circumference. You say circumference. Ah, okay, good. Circumference, yeah. What is it about? When you stand in the middle of a circle, what happens? Circumstances are like a circumference. It doesn't touch you because you know what? You're connected to the Most High. They might come and just walk around you and cause you pain and distress and all, but they don't touch you because you're connected to the Lord Most High. That's why Paul says, in all circumstances, give praise, give thanks to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What does he say? Pray without season. Pray without season. And in all circumstances, give thanks to God. So tonight we want to praise God. We want to thank him. We want to thank him even for the stripping that has taken place in our lives. Worship band, can you get ready? Can we do Blessed Be the Name of the Lord? Do you know that song? You don't know? Yeah, Heart of Worship. Hey, let's do Heart of Worship. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Let's stand and give him glory. And then maybe we could do Breathe, you know. This is the air I breathe afterwards. You know? Yeah, we'll do Breathe after Heart of Worship. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Raise your hands. Begin to thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for the stripping that has taken place in your life. Whatever it is, thank him. Thank him that through that loss, you've been drawn close to the Lord. You've been brought closer to him. Yes. Hallelujah, Jesus. We thank you. Praise you. Glory to your name, O God. Thank you that you want to come into our lives tonight over this weekend to do a mighty work of empowering. Lord, you know how stripped we are, how naked we've become because of the circumstances that have befallen us, that have beset us. Lord, you know the causes of these. Some of it has been our fault, has been our own choices. But Lord, thank you that you came to redeem us, that where sin abounds, grace abounds even much more. Thank you for what you want to do in our midst tonight, Lord. Glory to you, Jesus. Glory to you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord God.
Hallelujah. We want to come back to that place of worship. Praise you, Jesus. Glory to you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's sing that song. Praise God and worship him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come.
Make that your prayer tonight. Hallelujah.
Longing just to bring something that's of worth, that'll bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. Search much deeper. river within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart.
Tell the Lord, I'm coming back.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless world, no one could express how much you deserve.
Yes, tell the Lord, though I'm weak,
though I'm weak and poor,
all I have
is yours. Every single breath, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Coming back.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
And I want us to just raise our hands tonight as we just sing, "It's all about you." It's truly about the Lord. Take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off your problems. Take your eyes off the very things that have caused you to be stripped away. And look to the Lord. He's the source of your help. He's the source of our strength. He's the source of all connections. So, Lord, we thank you. And as we raise our hand, Lord, let this be an act of surrender. Like the cops pull you over and they say, "Hands up." You raise your hands. And all you're telling them is, "I got no weapons on me. I have nothing on me to defend me." Yes. And that's what we tell you, Lord, tonight. We surrender all to you. And we do this in humility.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you.
All about you.
It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Lord, as we humble ourselves and we come before you, we want to be obedient. And brothers and sisters, whatever the Lord is asking you to do right now, maybe he's asking you to forgive somebody who's been the cause of this stripping. A broken relationship, a pain, a hurt that's taken place. Maybe he's asking you to break free from a habit. From a sinful habit that's always stripping you, that's always making you cover up, that's always making you find a place to hide. It's not helping you. Maybe he's asking you to break free from that. His mercy is flowing right now in this assembly. He loves you as you are.
He doesn't want you to sort yourself out before you come to him. Listen to what Romans says. He says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you want to embrace us in our sinfulness. You want to embrace us in our brokenness. You want to embrace us in our weakness. That's good news. So that we'll be set free. Set free. Set free as your children. So we can proclaim your praises, because you've called us out of darkness. Tonight, do that work. Do that work of clothing. Do that work of overshadowing. Do that work of empowering us. So we'll be able, Lord, to fly. So we'll be able to take a step, at least a step, after this weekend. So we come back. We come back to the heart of worship, knowing that it's all about you. Sing that again to the Lord.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry.